Stand for prayer. Our Father, we bow our heads to you on this last afternoon of this Bible school here in Ohio. Thank you, Father, for being the teacher, the Father, the Savior, the Lord, and the friend that you are to us. Thank you, Father, for each of these young people and each of these in administration here who have set aside a week. Father, something that is very, very foolish, looking at it from the temporal perspective, but so very worthwhile when we look at it from eternity. Father, I pray that you would be able to still do that which you've set out to do in every one of our hearts, God, that none of us would miss your divine purpose for us this week. Father, bless each of these students as they go from here. And Father, we pray that you would enable them and show them how to practically apply things to their lives that you've showed them this week. Father, I pray that not one of us would be a Saul among the prophets, where we're spiritual and stirred when we're with other spiritual people, but when we go on our own way, it all falls by the wayside. Help us, Lord, to be instead like Saul on the way to Damascus. When you touch us, we're truly changed. Father, bless us. So the next hour here, we pray that you would speak to us. Father, guide me as I sort through what to say here as we wrap this session up. And Father, once again, we ask your blessing for each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you to each of you. I've been inspired to be here this week, been blessed by the little bit I've seen of your lives. And I've heard the administration in the back there saying that it's been a good week, and that is partially due to them, but largely due to you all and your hearts and attitudes. And that is what makes a Bible school good, and that's what makes a Bible school worthwhile. So thank you all very much. It's been a blessing to spend this time with you. I think we'll dive in and finish some of yesterday's little things. We didn't get very far on that. Sorry about that. And then the sermon today will be on the first at home. First at home. And so be thinking about that as we wrap up from yesterday. Some of the things we'll look at now, and then a few of the things we'll wrap up with. First at home. Now, yesterday I told you a few things about myself, and I didn't connect the dots very well on why I did that, but some of you wouldn't have known those things if I hadn't told you. Others of you could have picked up on them, depending who you are and your own experience. You could have known some of those things I told you about myself without me telling you. But some of you didn't know it, and some of you maybe have a little hard time believing it, that I am by nature shy, scared of crowds, introverted. Some of you have no problem believing that, depending what you experience. But I was last night, some of you young men joined me back there in that little circle, little huddle, and it just dawned on me that all of us there considered ourselves introverts. And as we talked about things there, my burden in my heart is that we would realize that God gave each one of us both our physical features, just the way he wanted to, he dreamed and designed those, and our personalities. And that there is a place for each one of us to be useful, regardless of which personality we have. Regardless of what letters the book gives us, if you look at personality types, the goal is for us to learn what God would have us become with the personality he gave us. And so some of us will never be a dynamic speaker where the words just tumble out perfectly. Have you ever marveled at people like that? You have some here. I minister alongside. The words just come. They have the right words every time. Some of us will never be that. We need to quit envying that. But we can take small steps to moving out of where we are into a place of greater usefulness, greater ability to express ourselves. And one thing I shared with the young men there in that little circle was this. I minister alongside some very gifted brothers when it comes to teaching. Brothers, some of you have heard Abner Showalter teach. He is a good teacher. Some don't like what he has to say, but he is a good teacher. And gifted with words. And I could feel insecure alongside him. I don't. I feel blessed and secure in our relationship. He has giftings I don't have. But then as we minister in the congregation, we find that there are times that when someone needs to talk, when someone needs counsel, when someone needs some heart connection, heart sharing, some input into their lives, they ask for me. Why? I'm not gifted with words. No, sometimes those of us who are less gifted with those words, less able in public, are more comfortable for some in private. I don't feel proud about that at all. Abner doesn't feel bad about it. There's others who would rather go to him, but we each have our place of usefulness. God made us the way we are, and we can just relax, thank him for that when it comes down to our physical features and our personalities. I would like for you to take that with you and work on that. Work on thinking that way. Now, a few of you asked some questions. One said, Brother Andrew, how do you deal with being insecure about not knowing much? Thank you. You know me well. How do I deal with being insecure about not knowing much? I'm suspecting you might feel like you're with me on that, like you don't know much either. I'm suspecting whoever asks this question feels like in conversations, in discussions, you don't have a lot to contribute. That makes two of us. Why do we struggle with that? Why does that bother us? Is there perhaps a little I that must die? Now, if we don't know much because we've been lazy, we've refused to study things of significance, that might be one thing. Maybe we should study. But if everybody's talking about trucks and you happen not to know much about trucks, and I suspect it was a young man, that's why I'm over here, don't feel bad about that. The only reason you would feel bad about that is if you're needing to make some kind of an impression. Be okay with where you're at. It's all right. And the truth is, sometimes we know more than what we know how to put into words, too. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, there one does not sin, and that even a fool, even one who doesn't know much, is considered wise when he just holds his tongue. So it's all right not to be the center of attention. It's all right not to be the one informing everybody else. It's okay to sit and listen, and you can learn while you listen. That's what the wise old owl did. So I would say two things. Outward focus, not worry too much about what you know or what you don't know. Look at others, learn from others. If we're humble, that's a good time to learn. If the discussion is about something we don't know much about, it's a good time to be quiet and learn and even ask some questions. If you're trying to break out of your shell and be a part of a group discussion, ask some questions. It's a good thing. Someone asked about untouchable topics in relationships. Not any heaven or hell issues, just disagreements that tend to stir up contention. And so I'm reading in this question that there's friends, possibly friends, I don't know what the relationship is, hopefully friends, and there's a topic you disagree on. And so instead of being like Paul and Barnabas and letting the contention become sharp, you just lay it aside. You just don't touch the topic. To me, there's a time to do that. I think there's a better one yet. And here they said, not a heaven or hell issue. Sounds like it's not salvation questions, but just disagreements, possibly disagreements of opinion, most likely. So I think there's a place to leave some things alone. Don't meddle with strife. Don't stir the pot. Don't create contention. But there's a better place to go with that yet, and that is to come to the place where you can agree to disagree if it actually doesn't matter. Where you're okay with not seeing it eye to eye. And you might actually be able to joke about it a little bit. You know, there's a couple topics where Abner and I bring him up, he's my fellow elder there, and this is just the two of us right now. A couple topics where Abner and I, some pretty strongly different views on. not on heaven and hell issues, not on salvation, but just a couple topics that we have some pretty differing views on. You know, we laugh about that more than most other things. When there's a chance, we take a little dig at each other. Why can we do that? Because we've accepted it. It's all right. It doesn't need to hinder our relationship. So I would say that's a better place to go with it. Untouchable topics rather than this box you have to be careful not to kick over or all the worms will spill out and ruin a relationship. It's all right to acknowledge it's there and get it to a good place. Now, many of you will be getting married. Some of you will not. Many of you will. In marriage, I'm a firm believer that there should not be any untouchable topics. And that we should not have in our relationship anything that we cannot talk about and have our hearts together on. So I would say that. But as friends, there are things you're going to continue to see different. Strive to bring those things to the place where it's not something you have to carefully try to avoid. Another question, how to relate to unconverted friends. I just very quickly touch on that. One question would be, which way is the influence going? Are your parents okay with your friendship and where it's at? Your authorities, whoever that is? Take note of that. Which way is the influence going? But I'm guessing you wanted to know, should you always be preaching at them? I don't think so. I'm going to say it's not wise to always be pushing and preaching. But I'll tell you some things I've done with some unconverted friends of mine over the years, more than once. I wanted them to know that I cared, and I wanted them to know that I was concerned for them, but I did not want to be one of those who pushed them farther away by being pushy and preachy all the time. I wanted them to feel like they could come to me. So what I would do with a few of those friends, I would tell them, sometime when it was fitting, sometime when it was just them and I would tell them, listen, I know you're not born again. I know you're not a Christian. I don't know if you want to be one, but I care about that. I'm not going to be pushing on you all the time. I'm not going to be bringing it up all the time. But anytime, if you would ever like to talk about your soul, I'm always happy to do that. I would love to do that. And for a few of them, I would remind them of that every now and then. I've had blessed experiences come out of that. So I think rather than preaching to each other too much, now the last thing you want to do is encourage them on their wayward way. Be careful about that. They can take your silence as approval. Don't do that. But the opposite is to always be pushing and preaching. Don't do that either. Let them know you care. Let them know that you're not approving and give them that standing offer and remind them of it. All right, little things. Let's just move on. We were talking yesterday some about some boy-girl relationship things, about matchmaking, about such like things. The first time I preached that, I knew who I was talking to. It was a group of youth that things had been well, and then some of this undercurrent stuff started going on, and relationships became stiff and awkward. And when I talked to you yesterday, I had no idea where y'all were at. I came to that section and realized I was lost as a dog in tall weeds. I don't know. Should I be encouraging you that it's a little too awkward and stiff, or is it too loose? And so I didn't know that. So please don't take that as an encouragement one way or another, but an encouragement to keep undercurrents completely to zero so that you can experience healthy, free relationships and so that you do not sin against your fellow young person. Someone shared a testimony with me, shared an experience with me after that about a situation they were involved in where just that happened. And it ruined it. It ruined it for them. It ruined it for the whole group. And what I meant to say yesterday is that when things are going well and one or two of you or three start this whole undercurrent thing, you can ruin it for the whole group. And alerts go up. Eyes are open, people are watching, and then all of a sudden, just normal, free, healthy relating is in the spotlight. And there's these whispers go around, and pretty soon you hear that so-and-so likes so-and-so. And please, take that very, very seriously. All right, we ended with some tips on relationships that are stiff and awkward. Let's say a group of young men are together at Bible school, or a group of young ladies, and things are just stiff and awkward. Said maybe you could break the ice with some humor at your own expense. Brother Mark said, don't have it at somebody else's expense. I agree with that. Maybe some humor at your own expense. With that, we should mention foolishness. Mark mentioned foolishness the other evening. When foolishness is in a child, God gave us some clear direction on how to take care of that as parents. You're no longer children, but foolishness is just as bad. Titus said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober, and the young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And so how much humor is healthy? And I would ask you, is it healthy if you have a relationship that is almost exclusively lighthearted? So you have your friends that you share deeply with, but then you have this relationship in your life that is almost exclusively joking and lighthearted. I believe that you're both detrimental to yourself and to the other person. And so when I said that about breaking the ice, use those kind of things, but then don't let the conversation stay there. Take it to something more worthwhile. But sometimes we, natural humor, Mark asked if God laughed, and I was thinking he did until he demonstrated, and then I wasn't sure anymore. I don't think God laughs like that. But I do believe that when Jesus was on the earth, that he experienced humor, natural humor, just like we do. And so use it, but don't let it get carried away. And so with that, then I wanted to mention taking surfacey group conversations deeper. So sometimes you're together Sunday afternoon, wood cutting, don't know what, and you go home and you just feel like nothing worthwhile was really said all day. Nothing to care for somebody very specifically. It was just all fluffy, surfacey, avoiding things that really matter. You ever go home and feel that way? And you just have this somewhat empty feeling like, what was that all about? Some of you extroverts may not have that. You get a bang just out of fellowship. Beware of that. If you can feel happy with just a bunch of fluff, you need to adjust your dials a little bit. But you ever do that? When you do that, know that there's probably most others, if they're godly, if they're seeking after God, they are also going home feeling the same way. Just fluffy, pointless, purposeless. So how do you go about, when you're together as young people, taking a surfacey conversation that doesn't mean a lot down deeper, where people can go home and feel like we had a worthwhile fellowship? It doesn't have to be about exclusively spiritual things, but about each other's lives. How do you do that? And this is where some of you who have the gift of the gab could use it to skillfully, rather than keeping it fluffy and just going, use your ability with words to skillfully guide the conversation to something more meaningful. I've tried to do that in my life, and I've not always done very well, but remember the number one reason we don't succeed is we are not willing to fail often enough. A couple of things I've done is ask an interesting question that gets everyone's attention. You know, so there may, if it's just jabber, 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 you might have a hard time getting your word in edgewise. But when you get a chance, ask a question that gets everyone's attention. It doesn't have to be spiritual always. But I've done things like this when, say, a CAM project or something like that, and it's just been trucks and who knows what all y'all talk about, but just useless temporal things, and that's the way it's going to stay all day unless somebody changes it. You know what I'm talking about, some of you do. So sometimes I've asked a question like this. Wonder if Adam and Eve instinctively knew about cooking vegetables? Or whether they had to learn that? And then it moves on. So now we're on the Bible, okay? Rather useless, but we're on the Bible. And then it moves on to wonder about salt. This is a particular instance I'm thinking about. So the conversation moves on to wondering when man discovered. We don't believe in the caveman, right? We believe in six-day creation, young earth. But when did man discover that green beans taste better with salt, cooked and with salt? Did they know that? Did God tell them that? Or did they learn that down the road some ways? Then the conversation moves to what Jesus meant when he said, have salt among yourselves. This all happens naturally, from useless and fluffy to something with eternal consequence. Do I think all our conversation has to be spiritual and Bible-based? No, we are humans. We connect, we relate, we care about each other. But it should not all be fluffy and you go home and you realize that all the words that were spoken were just idle words that did no one any good and that someone will have to give account for. Why that group that day, instead of being a blessing to each other, were just surfacey? With that, talking about surfacey things, how about taking a surface relationship deeper? Maybe you have a friend you don't connect with a whole lot, any relationship in your life, but it's surfacey. This is big with brothers and sisters sometimes. You can't help but have a relationship, but you never get deep. You don't share hearts. It's all on top. It's all about temporal things. I'm going to give you just one quick pointer on those. Be vulnerable yourself. Share something deep, something vulnerable out of your own life. If this is a trustworthy person, I'm not talking about the guy on the street. I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about brother and sister, and that's getting into today's sermon, which, by the way, I'll keep short. We'll be done on time. Share something vulnerable about yourself, something you're struggling with, something's difficult for you. You'll be amazed at how the other person all of a sudden will share with you things about their own life, and all of a sudden fellowship happens. Make sure it's healthy fellowship. We mentioned gossip and slander. We're talking about little things in groups. Gossip and slander is a relationship problem in more ways than one. First, if I'm given to be a gossip, any wise person will be careful what they share with me. So it'll hinder there. Second, we're often very guilty of bringing relational struggles to others just because we've gossiped or slandered. Now, slander is a serious word. The same word that is translated slanderers twice in the New Testament is translated devils every other time. Look it up. Slander is a very serious word. It is a sin. It seems to me that it is a sin so close to the devil himself that the word fits for both. Slander is when you speak ill of someone else behind their back, especially with intent to bring them down. But I would say let's take it very seriously and not speak ill of others behind their backs. Slander and gossip, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. That's Proverbs 16:28. You know the old saying that says, if you can't say anything good about a person, don't say anything at all? I think that stops short of the heart of the matter. If you can't say anything good about a person, something's wrong with you. We should be able to see and say good things about any person. God help us. Now, how do we deal with it when we are the object of gossip and slander? When others speak ill of us? That hurts a lot. I'm guessing most of us have been there. Doesn't feel good. Makes you wonder what everybody's thinking about you when you hear the story that's going around about you. And oftentimes there's a serious temptation to go track it down. Go to here, where did he hear it? Go to here, go to here. When you finally get to the end, you want to wring somebody's neck. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? He didn't defend himself at all. He let the wind blow. Some people say, clean up the trash and let the wind blow. Your life will speak for itself. Remember the story Brother Mark told about the accusation came against that young lady and they knew they couldn't believe it? Let your life speak for itself. If there is a grain of truth to what's coming, clean it up. But you don't have to trace it back and defend yourself. Here's someone said, if anyone tells you, this is an alternative to feeling bad. If anyone tells you that a certain person speaks ill of you, do not make excuses about what is said of you, but answer, he was ignorant of my other faults, else he would not have mentioned these alone. That's a good way. It's acknowledging you're not perfect. You have nothing to defend. No, and quite the matter is, you have the truth of the matter is that you have faults that weren't included in the gossip and the slander. Try that. You'll find it freeing. Then you can let it go. Just a word on loneliness. Are you lonely? Some of my loneliest moments have been in crowds like this in my life. Loneliness is a relational thing. It's a relationship conundrum. And people seek to fill that in many different ways. But I'm going to give you two thoughts. One is, you're not the only lonely one in that crowd. One lonely person plus another lonely person who find each other equals to two people who are no longer lonely. Okay? We don't have to sit there and be lonely. We can help someone else who is also struggling with it. That's the first thing. Second thing is, no human relationship can ever feel that very deepest loneliness in our heart. And sometimes we make this mistake of looking for that in humans. If we make the mistake of looking for that in humans, and this is even in marriage, marriage gets as close to that kind of a relationship as there is on earth, I believe. The closest to filling are the deepest loneliness of our hearts. But even it stops short of that because there is a loneliness that only God can fill. And so there are times when you will experience a certain loneliness that could not be filled by finding another lonely person, or get this, that will not even be filled by getting married. That's when you go connect with the Lord Jesus. He can fill that. And it's a mistake sometimes young couples make, thinking that in each other they will find the deepest needs of their hearts met. There are deep needs met. There are deep desires that are filled there. But only Jesus can fill the deepest ones. All right, here's another one. In relationships, wait to be offended. Wait to be offended until you're sure there's not been a misunderstanding. You know, most of the time people get seriously offended, a lot of the time it's all on a misunderstanding. By nothing more than a misunderstanding, and here we have an offense. Wait to be offended till you're sure. Now, don't throw stones yet. Then wait. Once you're sure it's not a misunderstanding, I still want you to wait to be offended till you've made every effort to work through it. Okay? You know what being offended is? Taking up an offense, holding a little grudge towards someone, choosing to be hurt, willing to be hurt, holding on to that hurt. Wait till you made every effort to work through it. And then if that doesn't work, wait to be offended till you've forgiven from the heart. Then try to be offended. You won't. So wait to be offended. Three steps. Make sure it's not a misunderstanding. Make every effort to work through it. And then forgive from the heart, and you will not be offended. Blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Only time I can see that it would be okay for us to be offended at someone is right after we have truly forgiven them from the heart, and you will not be able to be offended anymore. Any ill will in our hearts towards another person is completely and exclusively our own fault, our own problem, not the problem of what they did towards us, be it ever so bad. If we hold ill will, that is on me. We cannot control others' attitudes and actions, but we are exclusively the ones responsible for our own. And with every offense, every little thing that comes against you, Satan attaches to it the bait of bitterness. And you can choose to take the bait or leave it. Another thing with offenses, that was Psalm 119, 165. Remember that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Another thing about offenses that I think is very important for us as young people is refuse to take up an offense for another. You have a friend and he's hurt. The pastor hurt him, his parents hurt him, another friend hurt him, and he or she comes to tell you about it. What is your temptation? Your temptation is to also be offended. Your temptation is to also take up the hurt. You know what happens when you do that? There is no more remedy for your offense. It wasn't your offense. It's somebody else's. Things may get healed between those two. That friend may repent of the bitterness, but you're stuck with it. There's no remedy for that. Refuse to join someone in being offended. Maybe there's a chance you could help. Maybe there's a chance you could help them to see their own fault in being offended. Or maybe there's a chance you could bring two together, but refuse to be offended for someone else. There's no more way to resolve it because it wasn't yours. I'd like to mention with these little things, me-centered conversations. Brother Mark talked about that. But learn to talk about others more than your... No, that sounds bad. Learn to not just talk about yourself, but ask questions of others and let them talk about their lives. You know how you sometimes are in a conversation, it's all about me. My this, my that, my life, my... You've been there. Take note. Talk about the things that interest others. And so I've been pushing this week that the inside is what matters. We don't have to put on outside things. We don't have to learn perfect people skills. We don't have to become extremely socially adept to have good relationships. The things are things of the heart. But sometimes it's good to ask somebody, do I have any habits that are just downright irritating or distracting? Some of us are so afraid of being socially unaware that we go around on tiptoes and make sure we don't sniff and we have to go down the hallway to blow our nose or cough even in the bathroom, you know. Please don't go there. You'll spend a miserable life thinking about yourself when you do that. But it's okay to ask somebody, do I have some things that just stand out? We've seen some of those things. So sometimes someone will tell you, well, it'd be a blessing if you learned to keep your mouth closed while you're chewing across the table from someone else. Those things can help. We're talking about relationships here. And so we're talking about security and be okay with the way God made us and not having to be so inward focused. But in it, it's okay to find out some of those things that are in the way. That, I shouldn't say are in the way, that are socially a little bit difficult for people. Learn to take a reproof. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. That's a relational concept. Learn how to take a reproof gracefully, regardless of who it comes from. And develop a mindset in which you can actually be thankful for it. So someone comes to you and lets you know of a weakness in your life, problem in your life, develop a mindset where you feel grateful for that, where you actually feel thankful for it. And don't take the I'm just trash route. A lot of people, when someone comes to them with a criticism or reproof, either can't accept it, or they feel like their whole life is trash. They've just been told that they're useless. and the whole day is ruined for him. Please, let's not fall in either ditch. When somebody comes and tells you that you're talking too much in the crowd, you're stealing the conversation from everybody, you're domineering. That just means that you are domineering the conversation a bit. It doesn't mean that you're trash, that nothing you ever do is right. It just means that. So let's take it home and say, thank you. Thank you for letting me know. Cliques and in-groups. You know what I'm talking about, exclusive groups. These happen two ways. One is when it's intended to be exclusive. Close friends, just us four and no more. On purpose. Don't do it. You'll hinder it. You'll ruin things for the whole group. But other times, it's not intended to be exclusive. It just feels that way to those around us. Be aware of that. Is it okay to feel closer to some people than others? Of course it is. Some of us relate better than others. But that closeness does not have to be extremely obvious. It does not have to be flaunted. It does not have to push others aside. But neither should that have to be hidden. So when we feel like someone else is enjoying a closer friendship, there's this group, beware of jealousy in our own heart. It may be completely a natural thing for them, and they may need to include some others more proactively. But beware of jealousy that is making you not like that. They shouldn't have to hide that. If two people are close or four people are close, they shouldn't have to hide it. But they should include. Another thing for you young people especially, learn to relate across all age groups. It's a huge thing. Tremendous blessing when an older youth girl goes and joins the table with a bunch of the younger youth girls. And not take over, but just join in. Tremendous blessing. Same way when you take interest in a child. And it's a real blessing to me when I see young men joining a group of older men Sunday afternoon. They're there sitting talking, and here comes two young men, grab their chairs, and just sit there. Tremendous blessing. And it'll be a blessing to you all through your life. Learn to develop relationships across all the age groups. Not just be comfortable, but develop relationships from old to young. Every one of you young men, whether you have little brothers and sisters or not, needs a relationship with someone that's knee-high. You need that. You need to know how to connect with them, how to make them feel special. Do that. And you also need a relationship with someone with gray hair that's maybe getting a little shaky. And everywhere in between. Same for you young ladies. You'll find it an enriching thing in your life. So I think I'm going to move on to today's sermon. Don't worry. We'll keep this one short. Turn in your Bibles now to 1 Timothy 5:4. I'm going to have you turn to four scriptures. First Timothy 5:4. Now you wonder what this has to do with Bible school. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Title for today is First at Home. Mark, now I read that too quickly. You're still finding it. Mark 5 and verse 19. This is that man that had all the legion of devils in him, and they cast him out into the swine there. And he wanted to go with Jesus. After he'd been delivered, he wanted to go with Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. But he saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And so he did that. And then also in, don't turn here, but in Luke 8:39, slightly different wording, it says, Jesus said, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. All right, now in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. You know this account. What does this have to do with our series? Jesus is giving the disciples the Great Commission, and here in verse 46 it says, "It is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," at home. Now I'm going to read you two more passages. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And then again, 1 Timothy 5:8, "But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." And I chose this collection of scriptures because they talked about our today, our present home, our house, our family, our present circumstances. And there in that first scripture we turn to, it says, "Let them learn first to show piety at home. Let them learn first to do this at home and to requite their parents." And then we have Jesus telling that delivered man to go home. Start at home. Tell the folks at home. We have Jesus telling the disciples to start preaching where? At home, in Jerusalem, at their present surroundings. We have Paul giving direction about a bishop. And he says, pick a man who is able to do well at home, who is able to have a good home. And then again, if a man's not even providing for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. Who we are at home is about as real as we can get. If you're a social butterfly, an encourager, you're fluttering around, encouraging people here and there, and your friends all know that you're this blessing to them, but your family, your brothers and sisters, and your parents at home don't know you that way, it should make you feel incredibly hollow inside. It's not real. It's put on. When things are coming and overflowing, and sometimes I like this illustration, I take a cup and set it here on the carpet, this is hardwood, and I fill it up and let it overflow, which part's the wettest? What's getting wet? It's what's right around the cup. But some people have this cup, and it's totally dry around the cup at home, but they pour out a little over here, they pour out a little over here. That's not real. Now, when the army wants to prepare people for effective use on the battlefield, they provide as authentic a training ground as they can. The more authentic, the more realistic the training ground is, the better the troops will do. So when they're preparing for battle in the Arctic, they don't go to the desert to train for that. When they're preparing for war in the jungle, they don't do that on the Great Plains. They train in the environment in which the soldiers will need to fight. Recently read a book about Operation Thunderbolt back in, I think, 1960s somewhere. An Israeli plane was hijacked, and the passengers were taken hostage at the Entebbe airport in Uganda, and so there they were held. The Ugandan president was in cahoots with the terrorists, and there they were held in an old airport building. And it was one of the most amazing hostage rescues ever carried out. Israel ended up flying 100 commandos over there and freed them, lost two lives, and one of the soldiers. But to get ready for that, they went to one of their remote army bases, and they built the airport with cardboard and all kinds of things. They built the building that the hostages were in. They had intelligence told them which building they were in. They built it, and those special forces trained. in an environment just like the one in which they would need to serve in. Young people, that is your home. There is no better environment, there is no better training ground, there is no better boot camp, there is no better basic training than where you are today. At home or in your present relationships. Some of you may not be at home with your family. In your today's relationships, the closest ones you have. The beautiful thing is you don't have to fly across the world to access it. You don't have to pay college tuition. It's all there for you, and it's the best prepared training, the best situated, it's the best replica of what you will be dealing with through your lives. The things you have to learn to flourish at home are the things that will work in any relationship that you will face. And so I would like for you at the end of this series to catch a vision. We talked about some things that have to do with each other here, but to catch a vision for learning relationships at home and not stopping till your relationships at home are loving, peaceful, and free-flowing. Till you have learned how to make friends out of your brothers and sisters, even the ones that are a lot younger and sometimes feel pesky. Your family is there with you. The people who are around you, you're stuck with them anyway. They're stuck with you too. You can't get away from that relationship, so you may as well make it that training. Make it that place where into your life become concreted, cemented, the relational practices that will bless you for the rest of your life. Whether you're married, whether you're on the mission field, whether you're on a ministry team, wherever you are, whether you're a school teacher, whatever you do, you can learn those things in your home. And in your home, if you learn them there, you can be assured they're real. See, when you leave home alone, when you don't focus there and you learn how to do these things out here, I contend that that's not real. That's put on. That is something that is not truly a part of who you are. Once you can do it at home, you can be confident that it is becoming a part of who you are. For some of our families, things are flowing well and smoothly, and relationships are sweet and deep, and we can share hearts with both our parents and our siblings. And if that is you, you're in a good place. And you can thank your parents for having a home like that. You're in a good place. And from there, keep that way and branch out. But some of us, the biggest place we need to go work with and deal with is our own home. Now, some of you come from very difficult situations. Some of you come from homes where dad and mom aren't together. Maybe you're not in the home anymore. Maybe dad's not with the church and mom is. I don't know what your scenarios are. Young people come from all different kinds of homes. But that doesn't leave you out of this reality. It might change how it looks. Some of us may not be able to obey dad anymore, depending how old we are and where things are at and what he's saying. But all of us can still know how to honor him. All of us can still practice honor to him in our hearts. You know, David was stuck with Saul. David was stuck with Saul. And it was the best training David could have got. In fact, many times I believe that is what made, part of what made David who he was. And so you may be stuck with a Saul. You may be stuck with a family that's not, that is dysfunctional from the top down. But do your part. Learn relationships. Learn how to make those struggles cause you to look for little bits of self in your own life that you can root out. Learn how love and humility, that master key, could affect your relationship with your dad, your mom, or your siblings. Your home. But so some of us are blessed with that. Step out. Step out of your comfort zone. Face it when it feels awkward and begin to practice that in the group farther out. But for some of us, we need to be dealing with some things at home. We're sort of stuck in the groove. Our homes might be just fine, not dysfunctional, they're flowing. Dad and mom are together, family's together, but we're just not close. And we find our closer friends to be outside the family than in the family. You know what that feels like? When it's easier to share your heart with someone out here than with your own brother and sister or parents, work on changing that. You can. I think it was in my mid-teens when I first saw the title of a book called Making Brothers and Sisters Your Best Friends. Okay? I didn't even see the book, I just saw the title. And it opened my eyes to some possibilities. I had, we were loyal to each other, all that, but they were brothers and sisters, and then I had friends. But it opened my eyes to some possibilities. Never read the book. I did recently, I got it recently. Honestly, the title's the best part of it. Some of you might like it, appreciate it more, but I thought the title was probably the best part. But go for that. I remember the first time one of my brothers and I had a heart-to-heart talk. I'm going to claim the credit, not proudly. But it was after I'd seen this title, and I wondered what is wrong with us, that we are not connecting, that I can connect with a friend out here. I remember the first heart-level conversation I had with a friend my age, half an hour after I met him for the first time. And we got deep. And it formed a lasting friendship. But I couldn't do that with my brothers. And so I remember that first conversation I had. I remember where we were. I remember what we were doing. And we got heart to heart with one of my brothers. What a win. What a change to just humdrum, not really into each other's lives, and now we can start connecting. Now we can get into each other's hearts. And I don't know where your families are at. Some families, they just take this for granted, and God bless you when you're there. But if you're not, you can do something about it. That day, I did what I told you to do earlier. I told my brother about some heart struggles I was having, some discouragements I was facing, some defeats I was experiencing. And what do you know, it cracked him wide open. I listened most of the rest of the time. But we were connecting. It was on a heart level. Something that I would encourage you to do is go through the Bible, take a concordance, eSword, whatever you use, and put in the word one another. And then go through and print out a list of all the one another's in the New Testament that are commands. There's a lot of them. And make that your goal with your family. Make that your goal with the people you're around. To live out every one of those one another's. You'll be surprised what all it touches and what all it will make you do. And how awkward you will feel. And that's another thing I would like to say is don't be scared of awkward. If you're scared of awkward, you'll never break out of where you're at today. I've found when it comes to family, some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about, but others of you will know just what I'm talking about. It is extremely awkward to break out of the ordinary and begin to relate on a deeper level. And then it's just awkward. Dad and mom, I remember how awkward it was when my dad and I started talking about things more than just surfacey things. Now, some of you have dads who have cultivated that. Some of you take that for granted again, but some of us don't. You know, your dad and mom probably, if you come from a home like that, your dad and mom probably never had that from their parents. They don't know how to do it. They need our help. They need us to take some initiative, to be vulnerable, to share some things with them. You'll be surprised how they respond. But it will feel awkward. It will feel awkward. Unless you're okay with it being awkward for a while, you'll never experience the blessing of it. A couple thoughts on communication, especially for you young men. This will help you out a whole lot if you ever get married. And maybe 10% of you are already here, but the other 90% are not. Learn how to go home from your day and tell your mom or your sisters all about the day. Some of you do that. Some of you don't have a clue how to do that. When your wife thanks you later, you may have all the credit. You don't have to tell her that I told you. Go learn and do that. Seriously, I'm serious. It's a big deal. Some of us don't know how to do that. And your wife will want to be a part of your life. She will want to know what's going on throughout the day. And some of you will be sitting there and you can't remember a thing because you haven't trained yourself to do it. Start now. I speak from experience. My wife loves me anyway. But I have gotten a lot better, and it's been hard, and I wish I would have learned it. Have you ever told your dad or mom you love them? Some of you do that all the time, every night before you go to bed, but some of you don't know. Some of you may have never done that. I know what that's like. Tell them. They know it. You think they know it, but tell them. Dad and mom. Remember, the things you learn to practice and make a part of your life at home with your family will be genuine, permanent parts of your life. The things you put on, the graces you assume while you're with your friends a few times a week are not genuine and permanent parts of your life. But when you learn it at home, there on that perfect training ground, it will be permanent. It will stay. The five love languages. One of you mentioned that to me out there in the dining room. I appreciate that book. Learn with your family members, your brothers and sisters, and dad and mom to learn what they appreciate. Now, I will say that the five love languages term doesn't come out of the Bible, but I believe that the principles are there, and it's been very effective and helpful for some to understand each other better that way, to know what makes one feel loved and appreciated. Learn to do that. Grab the book if you need. Learn what those are. You have words of appreciation, affirmation, gifts, touch. I can't remember what they all are just now. It's been useful to me in the past, but learn that with your family. In your family, we talked the first day about those little eyes in our life, the little selfishnesses. In your family is the best place for those to be exposed. You're with them all the time. You tend to take them for granted. And so if you're serious about dealing with those little eyes that have potential to ruin your relationships, just as they did for Paul and Barnabas there for a time, use your family as a perfect opportunity to expose those. Nowhere else will you be able as quickly to have those exposed. Look out for selfishness, just plain downright selfishness. You know, things like taking the best seat, the biggest portion, sitting and reading while someone else is doing the dishes, such like things. Look out and take note of selfishness. With your family, you can learn how to make forbearing and forgiving reality in your life. You know them as concepts. Many of you practice them, but with your family, they can become fully integrated into your life. Things that are a part of who you are, forbearing and forgiving. We have scriptures here. Forbearing one another in love. I told you would find a lot in the one another scriptures. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. Galatians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness the same way. In a family, you're together enough. So forbearance is putting up with things from the heart. Just forbear it. So your brother does sniff. Rather than being irritated, forbear it. Maybe sometime you can help him out with that. forbearance. Forgiveness, then, is in family life, you're together all the time, you're apt to get crossed. You're apt to get hurt. Learn how to make easy, quick, free forgiveness a part of your life. You'll be grateful you did. Another thing in family that I believe is very useful is forgetting. Forgetting. A lot of people don't think about forgetting in relationships. But we sometimes forgive, but we don't forget. God forgives and forgets. And there are things in life that we should remember, and there are things in life that we should forget. God does that too. He says, there's sins and iniquities I will remember no more. There's things God forgets, and there's things that God chalks up in his memory. Tears in a bottle, he remembers those things. Now, there are things we'll never forget. There are things that will always be in our memory. But Joseph's named his son Manasseh. And that name, I believe it was Manasseh, means God hath made me to forget. Joseph didn't forget the actual happening, but he forgot the pain, the bitterness that was involved in. Learn how to forget. Someone wrote a little poem called The Very Fine Art of Forgetting. This is powerful in relationships. Because we think we can't control. We think we have no control over what we remember and what we forget. Our minds just sort of do that for us. I would like to tell you, it is your responsibility to decide what you're going to remember and what you're going to forget. Our natural minds do it wrong. Our carnal minds hang on to the wrong things and forget the wrong things. But the spiritual mind will switch that around and will be as Christ is. Let me read you this little poem. It's worthwhile. Oh, is it worthwhile to remember too long the grievance that caused our small sorrow? It darkened our day and it silenced our song. Why carry it into tomorrow? Strange that we should choose to hold fast to our heart, the thing that produces our fretting. 'Twould surely be better to take up the art, the very fine art of forgetting. Forget the unkindness that rankled a bit. Forget the quick words that were spoken. Shall we let the friendship we valued so long in one hapless moment be broken? Oh, why do we take precious time to lament our blunders that prove so upsetting? Talk about insecurity. If there's not mending, let's try for a while the very fine art of forgetting. Our yesterday's losses are yesterday's fears, mistakes, we have some way lived through them. Our keen disappointments, our heartache, our tears, what profits is now to hold to them? This world would be for us a happier place, and there would be less of regretting if we would remember to practice with grace the very fine art of forgetting. Learn in your family what to remember and what to forget. Someone crosses you, forbearance means you don't pay attention to it and you choose to forget it. But your mind wants to hang on to it. And next time it happens, it's stacked. Do you ever had someone hurt you or do something against you and all of a sudden there's a whole catalog of things that comes to your mind? You've not been forgetting. Put it behind you. Forget. Shouldn't need to happen. Someone crosses you and you've forgiven up until now, you'll deal with that thing. Something in our homes and in our relationships that I think is very important, a rule of thumb that I like to go by, is communicate quickly about little things and take your time on the big things. So there's little things that are causing you a problem, that are a struggle, and it's an ongoing relationship. Talk about them. We've been on the foreign field for short times, 3 months with others. Oh, Timothy's back there. One thing we did is we did once a week, we sat down and we said, all right, everybody is free to share anything that's been bothering them, even if it's the way someone's picking their nose. Little things, communicate about them quickly. They add up. They stack up and they ruin relationships. But then you have this big thing. So what happens with little things, let me back up, is you don't communicate. It happens again, you don't communicate, and it's like a pressure cooker. You're not forbearing like you ought maybe, or maybe you should communicate. It's like a pressure cooker, and eventually there's steam pressure to the level that the top blows. And then for a very little thing, you let someone have it. And they don't know why. It's because you've not been communicating quickly on little things. But then on big things, something that just really provides you all the steam pressure you need right in the beginning, and then talk quickly about little things. Take your time on the big ones. I'm going to hit one more for in the family. I would have liked to talk to you about the three attitudes. The please attitude. The word too. But there's a whole package. If please is said with heart, there's a whole package of thought. There's a whole package of attitude that comes with it. And it's the undeserving one. It's esteeming others better than themselves. Please. It's remembering who got the better deal. It's that attitude. Thank you comes with a whole package as well. And I'm sorry does too. And then lastly, I love you. But I said I wanted to say one more thing for at home. And you may wonder, how does this fit in relationships? It is learn to be a thankful person. You'll find that if you do what it takes to be able to obey the scriptural command to be thankful, and that's not going to happen automatically, and we're not going to preach a sermon on it, but if you will do what it takes to be living the scriptural command that says, be thankful, your relationships on all sides will improve. Even if they're already good, they will improve. We don't have time to think that one through. One more question one of you asked. How do you relate? How should a parent-child relationship be different as an adult? And I think you should ask your own elders that, because I suspect maybe you're someone who's in a situation where you're not sure how to relate to your parents now that you're an adult. And so I would encourage you, if you put that question in and you want specific answers, you talk to someone who knows your situation. But I would say that from a young person's perspective, the command to honor one's parent never weakens. The command to honor one's parents stays strong all through our lives, even when we get as old as Brother David back there, Brother Mark in the gray hair. Honor one's parents is a command that lasts. Then there's a command to children that says, obey your parents. And I think possibly what's captured in this question is when does the shift happen to where you continue to honor, but perhaps you don't do everything like they think? And I think that in a healthy situation where parents and youth are together in the same church, your parents stay some of your best advisors. When you're 20 and older and you're getting married, your parents stay some of your closest advisors in a good, healthy situation. There are times when your parents are not on board with the church you're in, when your parents are going a different direction, or your parents are asking of you things that are different than where the church is at. And if you're 20 years and older, I encourage you to talk to your elders, pastors, and sort your way through that. But there comes a time when we no longer sometimes can do exactly how our parents would want. But we still honor. We still honor. I think that in the scripture we find that the age of 20 was a significant age to God. And I think that if you're a young person under 20 and you're grappling with whether you should do as your parents are asking and things that are not moral issues, you should just rest your hearts. You should. Unless there has been specific advice to you from someone who knows your situation and who's qualified to give you that advice to do differently. When you're older than 20, get counsel. And one thing I would say is, if there ever comes a time When your parents cannot be your closest counselors, replace them with someone else who is trustworthy. Don't wing it on your own. Adopt parents who will tell you things that are hard to hear. Adopt parents who will adjust your course when you're starting to swerve off the pathway. Adopt counselors like that. Don't wing it. It's not good for any of us to wing it on our own. I would like to close with a verse that one of you put on a thank you note. Two verses there. Thank you for that. It encapsulates very well what my heart would be with these last two sermons, is that we would learn how to be secure in the Lord Jesus, rested in Him, comfortable with who He made us, pursuing Him, and then from that platform, be a minister of life, of that same life and grace to others, of that same assurance, of that same security to those around us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's what we talked about these last 2 days, becoming secure in Jesus, learning how to let God make us secure and at rest and at peace in Him, so that from that platform, we can do that for others. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You for being our God, our Comforter, our precious Father. Thank You, Lord, that in You there is full security, rest. Father, thank You that in You we don't have to worry about how we look, about our personality, about our weaknesses, but that You are willing to show Your strength in our weaknesses. Father, I pray that each one of us would be willing to take small steps, would be willing in the areas that You would have us to grow in our relationships, in our connection with You, in our becoming Christ-like, that each of these young people here in this building would be willing to take small steps in that direction, to face the awkward. Father, to push a little past their comfort zone, and to allow You in that to make them more able to minister life and grace to each other and to all those around them. Father, I pray that as we go from this place, that You would still continue to shepherd us carefully. Father, I know that in this subject of relationship, there are many trials, many difficulties, many very painful situations. And Father, I pray that You minister comfort and life and grace to every situation. And Father, open our eyes to how dying to self and growing in love and humility could change our specific situation and bring life to it. We pray that You bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.